chapter 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. Let's pray. Father God, teach us your word. Help us, Lord, to know what this means. And I pray, Lord, that we might understand it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know that in America, someone is shot, stabbed, beaten, or strangled to death every minute. At least according to the information I found. Shot, stabbed, beaten, or strangled to death every minute in America. Murder rate, and this, I found several different information, so I'm not sure how accurate this is, but the one that I think was the right one says that the murder rate in America is 10 in every 100,000. So your chances are greater of being murdered than they are of dying in an airplane or in an automobile crash. And next month I'm going to be flying in an airplane to go to a counseling conference. But your chances are greater of being murdered than it is of dying in an airplane crash or an automobile crash. Murder is a horrific crime. You know, if you've ever seen some of those shows on TV, whether the investigative ones or the fictional ones, I mean, murder is a horrific crime. Maybe the greatest offense ever committed upon our fellow man. Imagine taking a person's life. Imagine a person dying, and immediately in that very second, because they die without Jesus Christ, they go to spend an eternity in hell. So our commandment says, you shall not murder. I want to take a very simple look at this and a very simple understanding of what it means. And I want to show you some ways in which this truth is applied to life and some things that this means. So let's begin with the meaning of this command. You shall not murder. The word murder means intentional slaying. And it is not the same as killing. Some people think when it says do not murder, it means do not kill, but it does not mean that. It means do not intentionally slay. All murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. The Hebrew words for kill and murder are two different words. So God very clearly wanted us to understand that this commandment is not kill, but murder. Murder is the willful taking of another human life. The unlawful killing, the intentional killing of an innocent human being. It refers not to killing of animals or any other kind of life, but the killing of people. You know, no matter how much animal rights groups want to rip this verse out of context, they are wrong. It is not saying that we should not kill animals. In fact, you know, the first one to kill an animal was God. God killed an animal to make clothing for Adam and Eve. It is sad in our society when we hear so much outrage over the killing of an animal, but so little outrage over the killing of a human being. I mean, that's not to say that we ought to kill animals. Clearly we shouldn't. And clearly when people start, you know, strangling and doing strange things to animals, there's something really wrong with that person. But when you can go to jail for longer if you kill an animal than you kill a person, there's just something wrong with that. Someone said it this way. Murder is the act of violence against an individual out of hatred, anger, or malice, or deceit, or for personal gain, in whatever circumstance and by whatever method that might result in the death, even if the person is not attempting to kill. Very first murder we find in the Bible is that of a brother killing his brother. Turn there with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 4. after Adam and Eve sinned, and we do not know how long after, because clearly Adam and Eve had a lot of children. But in Genesis chapter 4, in verse 1, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to her brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now, we would define what we see here as premeditated murder. Clearly, Cain had in his mind, when he asked his brother Abel to go out into the field, he clearly had in his mind that he was going to kill his brother. He was angry. He was so angry he had hatred built up in his heart. He was so angry he had in his head that, "Let me take my brother out in the field where no one else can see, and let me kill him." And he kills his brother. Now, before sin, there was no murder, but since sin, there is murder. And Cain, in his anger, in the anger of his heart, went and killed his brother. Jealousy caused his anger to boil, and he murdered his brother Abel. Bible says, Jesus said that Satan was the father, or Satan was a murderer from the beginning in John chapter 8, verse 44. And clearly what's going on here in Cain's heart, that temptation that's going on there clearly has been brought by Satan that caused him to do such a thing. But he has only himself to blame. Those who murder belong to Satan. And when they murder, they give in to Satan's desires. Now, there's a reason why God includes this as part of the Ten Commandments. So I want you to turn back even further in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. There's a reason why God gives this command not to murder in the Ten Commandments. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground.' Then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." So why does God so strongly say above anything else, as far as our relationship with each other, that we should not murder our fellow man? Well, the answer is clear. We have been created, we have been made in God's image. We are above everything else that God has created. We are the pinnacle of God's creation, above plant life, above the universe, above the earth, above the stars, above the planets, above the animals. The centrality, the central thing in creation is mankind. God created the earth for us. God created the animals for us. God created the universe for us. And all that he created was created for mankind and ultimately for his glory and ultimately for his pleasure. So in doing all this, he made man and he gave us all these things. So man became the center of creation. God says, look, don't destroy what I've created. So we were made in the image of God. We are unique in creation since we are in the image of God. Man holds greater value in the eyes of God than anything else he created. Man and animals are not on the same level. Man is more valuable than the animal. And that is why we have this command, do not murder. Do not intentionally kill our fellow man. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, we have the earth after the flood, after Noah came out of the ark. And down in verse 4, it says, but you must not eat the meat that has lifeblood still in it. For your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting for every animal and for each man, too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by his blood, by man, his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, God made man. As few be fruitful, increase in number, multiply in the earth, and increase upon it. So it's God's going to require of us everything we kill, even an animal. Even though an animal is not on the same level as man, God still doesn't want us to go out and harm an animal if there is no reason for doing that. Now, certainly when you find children brutalizing animals, often those children grow up to become murderers. And that's why those in authority often watch for that kind of thing. But notice here it says that if you kill a fellow human being, God will hold you accountable for that activity. And then the punishment for killing our fellow man in verse 6 is that by man his blood shall be shed. So it's the punishment for killing our fellow man is capital, meaning that if you kill someone else, the government has a right to take your life. There's always that debate over capital punishment, but clearly if you're going to follow the word of God, then the government has a right, Genesis 9:6, to take your life for taking the life of your fellow man. Why? What's the reason? Well, notice verse 6. For in the image of God, God has made man. The reason that God looks so strongly on this is because we are killing that which God has made in the image of himself. And God says, do not do that. Do not intentionally slay, kill an innocent human being. Now, you know, I've heard people argue this back and forth, and every so often you find someone who really doesn't know the word of God, and they'll say, well, you know, that's Old Testament. And since it's in the Old Testament, that's no longer true. Now, turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 13. They think somehow God has done away with the government's right to take the life of someone who has killed intentionally, who has murdered their fellow man. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God, so every government God has established. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. Notice this phrase, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. So the phrase says he does not bear the sword for nothing. In other words, the government has the right, has the authority before God to bear the sword. Now, the sword obviously is a sword that is used for killing. Killing in various circumstances, but certainly one of those circumstances are when you intentionally murder another person, when you kill them intentionally so that that killing is murder. The government has the right to bear the sword, the right to punish those who do wrong. So turn back with me to Exodus chapter 20. The command is very simple. Very simple command. Do not murder. So what is the application of this command? Well, let me do it this way. Let's look at two different examples. One in which will show killing that is not included in this command, and then I'll give you a second in which the kind of killing that is included in this command, the kind of killing that is murder. So, killing that is not included in this command. If you kill someone but it is not murder, let me give you some examples. The first would be that of animals. Clearly, there's no place in the Bible that says that if you kill an animal, that your life shall be required at the hands of government because you've killed an animal. But let me also say, does not mean you could go out and just, you know, with no regard to animal life and just start killing a whole bunch of animals. Secondly, accidents. There are times when a person is killed, but clearly it is an accident. Now, when it is an accident and it is not because of negligence, when it is an accident that purely is an accident, that is different than intentional killing, that is different than murder. Let me also say that the Bible makes clear that what is being spoken of here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13 is not pacifism. So in saying that, the Bible makes clear that we have a right to defend ourselves. So self-defense would not be an example of this command. Exodus chapter 22, verse 2 and 3 tells us we have a right to defend ourselves. In fact, hold your finger here. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I want you an example of something Jesus said. Luke chapter 22. And I want to begin reading in verse 35. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Jesus speaking to the disciples. Nothing, they answered. He said to them, now what he's about to say is to get them ready for life after his death, for life after his murder. How would they live after he has been murdered, now as they go out and share the gospel without him? Notice what he tells them. But now if you have a purse, take it. When they went out while he was still alive, he didn't tell them to take a purse. He said, wherever you go, someone will take care of you. But now he's telling them, look, take a purse. You can imagine all these guys walking around with a purse. Got a purse over their arm. It had to be pink. No, he's talking about taking something that they could carry their money in. Take it. And also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, listen, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. So So he says, look, if you don't have a sword, what do you do with a sword? You use a sword to protect yourself. If you don't have a sword, sell what you have and go get some. Notice the disciples' reply. Disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That is enough, he replied. So we have a right to protect ourselves as Christians. Means that you can take classes to learn ways in which you can protect yourself. Means you can have a gun in your home to protect yourself. Means you have a right to protect your family. It means that you have that right to do that. But let me say this. That does not always mean you will use that right. We have a right to protect ourselves, but it does not always mean that we will use that right. If I were home and I knew someone was coming over my home to shoot my wife, I used to use this illustration and say, shoot my wife and kids, but the kids aren't home anymore. So someone's coming over to shoot Cat. Wait a minute, you were going to get rid of me tonight. Maybe I should change this. Now, I better not say that this is being taped. If someone's coming over to shoot Connie, and I knew that, and I knew we were going to be home, I want you to know, I have guns. I would have them with me. I might call the police and let them know so that, you know, there would be police around, and, you know, we'd have SWAT guys all over. We'd be ready. But if they came through my door, I want you to know, I would protect my wife and I would protect myself. I would do that. I would not have, well, I'd probably have trouble doing it, but I would do that if it came down to that. But we have plenty of examples in Christianity where Christians did not do that. Because the issue was not of criminals coming in, you know, to take your money or to take your possessions or just to take your life. There are plenty of examples in the history of Christianity where people were coming to kill Christians because they were Christians. We had Christians in the Colosseums who were being fed to lions, who were being butchered, who were being murdered in many different ways. Even down in recent years in Afghanistan and Iraq and in other places in our world today where Christians are being killed simply because they're Christians. I think when that's the case, we really need to consider whether we ought to protect ourselves or whether it's better because of our testimony for Jesus Christ, whether we might use this right or not. And whether we might have a better impact on those who are killing us by not defending ourselves and by that testimony maybe reaching that person for Jesus Christ. Jesus did. In fact, when Jesus hung on the cross and as he died, what did he do? He prayed for those who were killing him. Stephen did. Stephen, as he was being stoned to death, what did he do? He prayed for those who were killing him. And he did not defend himself. So even though we have a right of self-defense, I believe when the issue is our testimony for Jesus Christ, we may not take that right. We may not take that right because out of love for Jesus Christ and out of love for our fellow man, we're trying to even witness to those who are trying to kill us so that they may not go to hell. I think the other example would be that of capital punishment. Somebody will say, look, if you're going to kill a killer, if you're going to murder a murderer, then you're no different than they are. But clearly, we saw in Romans 13, Genesis 9, there are other places where the government has a right to take the life of someone else if they are doing things in which that is right to do. Whether it is a police state kind of thing where someone has killed another citizen so they have the right in capital punishment to do it, or whether it's a war where the government has the right to take the life of a combatant because they are trying to protect our lives. That would not fall under this. So that brings us to those murders, those killings that are included in this command. And what I'd like to do is give you a list of examples of things that are included in what God is talking about in this command. First, obviously, be going back to the first murder, premeditated murder. When someone plans to kill somebody else, when they go about it maybe with others or by themselves, and they plan to kill somebody, they plan to murder them, that would be premeditated murder, and clearly that is forbidden in this command. A second would be terrorism. Terrorism. The Quran puts forth the false idea that killing an infidel and dying for the cause of Allah virtually guarantees you a spot in paradise, in heaven. That is why suicide bombers are ready and willing to strap those explosives on themselves. A false book written by a false prophet and encouraged by false leaders gives them the false idea that their ticket to paradise is guaranteed when they murder innocent people. Clearly, that would be included in this command. Abortion. The murder of the preborn. We have killed more babies through abortion than Hitler killed Jews during World War II. People sometimes try to rationalize abortion. And years ago, it would be more easy to buy into abortion. But I want you to know, because of advances in science, it is no longer as easy to buy into abortion. All you got to do is look at a picture like this one that we're going to show you, and you will know that it is not as easy to buy into abortion. You may not be able to see that very clearly, but in front of you is Killian. That is Simon and Jackie's young boy that will be born soon. What? Do you remember what week when this was taken? Okay, moms know that. 26 weeks, 5 days, that's the picture of a baby. A baby that is due September 19th, I think? 20th. All right, that was close. Medical authorities determine a person, listen to this, medical authorities determine a person to be alive if there's either a detectable heartbeat or brainwave activity. So you're technically alive if there's a heartbeat or brainwave activity. With that in mind, Charles Swindoll writes, "It is eye-opening for some to realize that an unborn children have detectable heartbeats at 18 days. 2.5 weeks after conception, and detectable brainwave activity 40 days after conception, a little over 5.5 weeks. What is shocking is that essentially 100% of all abortions occur after the 7th week of pregnancy. So after a baby has a heartbeat, after a baby has detectable brain wave activity, that's when most abortions take place. A while back we heard that our daughter was having a baby, and now we know it's a baby girl, and I immediately began to say, I'm a grandfather. And people looked at me and said, you're not a grandfather yet. And I said, yeah, I'm a grandfather. And some even came to Connie and said, did Amy have her baby? But if we're pro-life, the second there's conception, we're grandparents or parents. Now, if that child does not live, it doesn't mean that we cease to be what we were, because we believe life begins at conception. And it's pictures like this. And Jimmy will leave this on a second after service is over, and if you want to come up and take a closer look. But clearly, very clearly, you see that there is a baby and there is life. Another example would be infanticide, the murder of the newly born. This world will even take a baby after it has been born and kill it. People reason that it is still not too late to murder. Babies that have been born after they have been aborted and are breathing and even crying. There are examples where they would leave that baby to die because that baby has been aborted. Euthanasia. The murder of the elderly or the infirm. Euthanasia is also known as mercy killing or doctor-assisted suicide. Euthanasia literally means the good death? People reason that they might have a right to play God by ending suffering. People reason that those who have no value may be murdered. This downward slide of euthanasia was explained dramatically by Dr. Leo Alexander in an article in the New England Journal of Medicine. This was written in 1949. Dr. Alexander was a consultant of the Secretary of War in the Nuremberg trials. He had extraordinary access to the accused Nazi war criminals in the medical community. Writing from that unique perspective, Dr. Alexander argued that so-called compassionate killing of the terminally ill inevitably lead or set the stage for the Holocaust. Here's what he wrote. Whatever proportions these crimes finally assumed, it became evident to all who investigated them they had started from small beginnings. The beginnings at first were merely a subtle shift in emphasis in the basic attitude of the physicians. It started with the acceptance of the attitude that there is such a thing as a life not worthy to be lived. This attitude, in its early stages, concerned itself merely with the severely and chronically sick. Gradually, the sphere of those to be included in this category was enlarged to encompass the socially unproductive, the ideologically unwanted, the racially unwanted, and finally, all non-Germans. Before his death, Dr. Alexander told a friend that the trends in our country, the United States, were much like Germany in the 20s and 30s. The barriers against killings, he said, are coming down. And that was from a book by Dobson and Bauer called Children at Risk. Another example of murder would be genocide. Genocide is the murder of a group of people. People reason that they're not like us, so it's okay to kill them. You know, we're white, so we can kill blacks. We're black, so we can kill whites, or we can kill Hispanics. Or they may not be the same nationality, so we'll just wipe them out. And we've seen that down throughout history, and we've seen that in recent times. Genocide would certainly fit in. And then suicide would fit in. The murder of yourself. Suicide is self-murder. People reason that they have a right to do with their body as they please, so they use that right to kill the child inside them, or they use that right to kill themselves. But it is murder, and is condemned in this commandment. And I certainly can understand those who are in such great pain that, you know, they just can't stand it any longer, but still, we do not have the right to play God even in those circumstances. We certainly have the right to make someone comfortable, but we do not have the right to take their life even if it involves suffering. Now, we look at all these examples: premeditated murder, terrorism, abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, genocide, suicide, premeditated murder, all of these things, and we say, all right, that's great. This message is not about me tonight, so I made it through this one. Well, you know I can't let you leave yet. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I have to give you something for you to think about as you leave tonight. And it does deal with this command. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 21, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking. Verse 21, he says, you've heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in the danger of the fire of hell. The word raka, his modern equivalent, would be something like calling someone a brainless idiot. The word fool denotes someone who is sluggish or stupid. Here Jesus is saying, look, even if you're angry with your brother, and this anger that's here is an anger that kind of refers to the one that simmers in your heart, one that you refuse to let go, one that just turns into bitterness, that smoldering bitterness, that grudge that refuses to forgive. Jesus says, look, don't just look at the person who murders, but look at your own heart. And you refuse to forgive other people. What is the antidote for murder? Clearly it's love. It's the love of God. Murder begins in the heart. According to Matthew 19, Jesus said that. Man needs to change his heart. One in which sinfulness has been replaced with the love of God. People need to get their hearts saved. They need to not fill it with anger. And then the result, which would be murder, but they need to fill it with God's love. Someone's phone's going off. Perfect. Whose phone? My heart's building with anger. Where's your heart? It's easy to look at the murderer, but look at your own heart. Is it filled with anger? Is there someone in your life that you're refusing to forgive? Maybe a family member. Maybe a friend. Maybe the person who won't turn their phone off. He's thinking it's after 7. No, it's not. I got 2 minutes. So you're staying. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. And Father, we know that as believers, we should not murder. Help us, Lord, to see that all the things we mentioned tonight in our list, all those things we mentioned in our murder, help us, Lord, to see that they're wrong. Help us not to buy into this world that thinks it's okay. But Father, help us not even in our heart to give in to sinful anger. Pray, Lord, that we might have the courage to forgive one another when we're offended. And I pray, Lord, that the thing that might fill our heart would be your love and nothing else. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.